Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together before him. Our Father, we give you thanks that we are able to be here, that yes, it's true that every Sunday is a resurrection Sunday, for we gather on this day of the week because Christ was raised from the dead on this day of the week. But it was during the Passover, it was in the spring, and it was approximately this time of year, so that on this Sunday we particularly give attention to Christ's resurrection, which of course has to bring our minds also to the cross. For what some call the Christ event is that which has saved us. His keeping the law for us, his bearing the penalty of our sins, our transgressions, and then his being raised and ascended and seated at your right hand. And because he is raised, we too know that we have also have been and will be raised to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. Glorify your Son here in our midst, we pray. And let us become more like him than we've ever been before. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40. There was a contemporary Christian music group of two generations ago called Lamb, and they took a lot of their songs out of scripture. And I remember the first time Janet heard this song, and she turned to me and said, that's a love song. Not just because Lamb performed it as a love song, because this is Yahweh's love song to his people. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from Yahweh's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of Yahweh blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains. High mountain, O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord Yahweh shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. May God bless the reading of his word. We'll turn from the word to the Nicene Creed, page 846 in the back of your hymnals. As far as my recollection goes, this is from the first ecumenical council. But don't quote me, because I said that we're going on my memory, okay? But this, as the church was faced with heresy, went back to the Bible and hammered out this confession of what the Bible teaches. Let's confess to God that which He has revealed to us in His Word by this summary. Christians, what do we believe?
We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. The third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please note this phrase. After saying that he is God of God and light of light, very God of very God, which means what? Truly God of the true God. He is begotten, not made. That was a core part of the heresy. Jehovah's Witness friends today still make that a point, and many others also attack this creed because it's after Constantine becomes the ruler of the Roman Empire, and after Christianity is made legal, and the conjecture is that, well, he's enforcing a false doctrine on the church. Well, first of all, Constantine didn't care which doctrine. He was using Christianity for political power. He just wanted the Christians to get their act together so he could use it for political power. And that's proof in no small part, because after this creed comes out, there's all kinds of support for the Arians. Now, this is what the best minds of the church that it had cobbled out from Scripture, hammered out this truth. Jesus Christ is the eternally begotten Son of God, which means there was never a time when he wasn't the Son of God. And he is not a creature. He's the Creator. Our New Testament reading is Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. And if you're thinking, well, why not interrupt what you're doing for this special day? Well, there's something I want to make a point from this passage for this day at some point. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Let's go before God together in prayer. Lord, as we consider this little paragraph, tells us so much about your Son. Help us to know more, know better, the one who went to the cross, the one who was raised on this day. And then knowing him better, God, we implore, bring us into closer conformity
He is the express image of you, and we are destined to be the image of him. Let us see some more of it than we've seen thus far in our lives. Father, for those who rule over us, we beg of you that you would thwart evil plans and strengthen the hands of those who seek to do that which is right. That you would bless this nation by bringing your church back to you as she ought to be. It is oh so evident that the American church is very worldly. And so we pray that you grant to us a revival and another reformation for the American church. We pray these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. When I came to Christ through the ministry of a church in a group of churches called Conservative Baptists, Conservative Baptist Association. They started off with founding a foreign, in fact, in many ways, it's like the OPC. It started with founding a foreign mission society within the old denomination. It was called the Conservative Baptist Mission Society. But like most evangelicals, they've dropped names like that. They also formed the Home Mission, Conservative Baptist Home Mission Society, and then the Conservative Baptist Association of America. And when we joined the OPC, Janet turned to me and said, "It figures you join a conservative Presbyterian, even though it's not our title." Conservative Christians facing the onslaught of unbelief in the 1800s and 1900s began emphasizing more and more the deity of Jesus Christ. How can you emphasize it enough is a good question. But the consequence was, in some ways, they ignored what the liberals were emphasizing, Jesus' humanity. The liberals were frequently emphasizing the love of God, and so conservatives often emphasized the justice and holiness of God. And again, you can't emphasize those things enough. But the consequence is that sometimes we pass over Jesus' humanity, and sometimes we pass over the love of God, as is expressed to us, not just in what Christ did for us on the cross or what Christ did for us in keeping the law for us. There are descriptions of Christ and descriptions of Yahweh that we're going to be looking at in the next few minutes that show what I think is something that is sometimes neglected. It is often said that, you know, in evangelical Christianity, it tends to be very much dominated by women because the men are out to lunch or just not there. And I think that if that is true, and it probably is, it is because, again, we don't emphasize all the things we should emphasize about Christ. About 20, maybe 25 years ago, AT&T had a commercial that I loved. And it was a whole, and there were, 30 seconds? They're flashing various scenes on the screen. And one of them, I can't remember any of the others, but this one just sticks out in my mind. A huge man with huge hands and arms and chest and hairy, you know that because he has no shirt on. And cradled against his chest is a newborn. That's a man. That is definitely part of what God intended males to be. Let's look at this passage again. Who are they? We don't know. When did this happen? There's nothing in the context about when. Where did this happen? Well, considering where Mark put it, presumably somewhere between Galilee and Jerusalem. Yeah, but where? I don't know. And nobody else knows either. Just this little vignette stuck in there that is so important. They could refer to older children. It's masculine, so it could refer to fathers. There's so much about the statement, so many things that are ambiguous, and we'll cover those, but they bring little children to him. In Hendrickson's commentary, he refers to these as infants, but the word that Mark uses was used for a 12-year-old girl. in this book. So how little are these kids? Again, we don't know. Infants to puberty, perhaps. We just don't know. But they're being brought to Christ that he might touch them. Do you understand the significance of the benediction when I raise my hands? Yahweh commanded the priest to do that, but because as the priest is raising his hands, it is to symbolize Yahweh putting his hands on his people and blessing them. Just before Jacob dies, Joseph brings his two sons and asks his father to bless them. And Jacob, being the younger brother, maybe that's part of it, crosses his hands and blesses the younger first and the elder second. Joseph is not happy. He's going to move his dad's hands. You got the guys wrong, father. This one's the eldest. That one's the younger. Jacob knew what he was doing because his blessings were not just blessings. They also, he is a prophet and he is prophesying about them. They want Jesus to put his hands and bless. There's no indication these kids are sick, no indication they're demon-possessed. They're just asking for God's blessings from this man of God. How much they knew about Jesus is not known. But the disciples rebuked them. Now, if they're in the house, it could be that they're pushing people away from the door. He's too busy to deal with these kids. He's got more important things to do. Or we've got more important things to do and we don't want to be bothered by you. So they're rebuking them. Go away. Stop doing this. Leave him alone. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. Only time this word is used of him. It could, displeased is not strong enough. Indignant is a better rendering. Jesus, you see, is furious with the disciples, not with the people who have come to be blessed. He's furious that they would do and say the things that they have done. And he chastises them. Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them. Actually, if I remember correctly, there's no and in the Greek. It's two imperatives. Let them come, don't forbid. For such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Matthew, can I borrow your daughter for a moment? Oh, she's asleep. No, she's not. Come here, sweetie. We'll make sure that ugly man in the back doesn't frighten you. Now, this is exactly what Jesus is talking about. Poor him, she wasn't afraid of my beard or anything, right?
She's sick.
I'm sick. She's precious. You know, give her back. But like a little child, there's no fear. There's an acceptance. And that's how, if you were older and remember it, that's how you received Christ. You took him at his word, the promises. You had no concept of guile. You had no concept of somebody trying to fleece you or abuse you or use you. God had an offer. His offer is in the Son and through the Son. And you and I, if we've trusted in Christ, we trust it just like Bethany was willing to trust me and come into my arms. Now, that's a lesson for everyone, but it's directed at the apostles, the disciples. And it's directed at them in the context of a chewing out. It is such a strong word. It cannot really be emphasized that Jesus is probably just as angry here as when he cleanses the temple. Now, for conservatives, when we emphasize his humanity, we want to emphasize his holiness and his he-manness. You know, this is a guy who comes in for the field and doesn't bother washing his hands to eat because he's a real man. Never mind. But what struck me reading this week was the last verse. After he chews out the disciples, after he corrects them, after he instructs them, he, like I just did with Bethany, he takes them in his arms. He's presumably sitting down. He picks them up, puts them on his lap, and he puts his hands on them and blesses them. Probably puts the little toddler down and bring another. Jesus has all the time in the world for these little ones. They are precious. Those of us who have baptized our children swore, and may God forgive us for not, that we would teach the holy religion to our children, that we would pray with and for them. There's a strong emphasis in the scriptures upon the children of the godly. A holy seed, the Bible calls it in several places. 1 Corinthians 7 being one of them. Do you see this guy? Do you know where our word technology comes from? It's the Greek word for a carpenter. A technon. That's what Jesus was. And the work that he did was skilled work and required strength. I mean, Stephen, you forgot to bring your wood yesterday so we could plane it. I've got all kinds of tools that do the work for me. if you're trying to cut real hard wood with a back saw, well, there's a good exercise in futility and muscle building. This is a strong man. This is a man who made a whip and drove creatures out of the temple. But he's also a tender man, like that guy in that AT&T commercial, cradling that little one, holding them and loving them. We find in Matthew's gospel, and why don't we turn there, chapter 23 and verse 37, Jesus showing the same kind of tenderness. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. There's the heart cry of our Savior. He wants to protect us, hug us. I remember seeing a photo on Facebook, probably at least once a year, ever since I've been on, of a mother. I don't know what kind of bird she is. It's raining. She's got her chicks, and her wings are covering them, protecting them from the weather. That imagery is found in the scriptures. In Deuteronomy, I want to do this chronologically. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, in verse 31, as God is trying to tell Israel that they can go into the promised land and he'll protect them, Moses says, in the wilderness, where you saw how Yahweh, your God, carried you. And then we have as, which tells us this is a figure of speech, as a man carries his son. In all the way that you went until you came to this place. Israel is God's son, in some sense of the word. But the imagery of, you know, as a father with a little boy, toddler who had too much to eat and too many rides to go on or something, and he's asleep, and God carries us and treasures us. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 9 through 12, for Yahweh's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the wilderness, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. I think the old King James probably has encompassed him. Means the same thing. He instructed him. This is a phrase that comes from Tyndale in this next sentence. He's the one who translated it that way, and that's why English Bibles do it since, and it's entered our general population. He kept him, as Yahweh kept Jacob, as the apple of his eye. And then verse 11, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovering over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so Yahweh alone led him. And there was no foreign God with him. We read Isaiah 40, verse 11, among our Old Testament texts. The tenderness, this is, and we know about the Good Shepherd from Jesus' teaching, but it's rooted in the Old Covenant scriptures. Yahweh will feed his flock like a shepherd. That's what a shepherd means, someone who feeds sheep. He'll gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. They're too small and too weak. Did anybody see the baby giraffe that got born finally yesterday? I saw twice in various films that little guy is as tall as I am and weighs what I did when I got married. But that newborn falling over, you know, his legs are all tangled and he collapses. At least twice I saw that happen. He's not ready to run from lions. And lambs often might not be either, but the shepherd carries them in his bosom. And those who are still pregnant, he leads them gently and carefully so they don't have a miscarriage or an early birth. In Isaiah chapter 46, I posted this last night, and Alan, through all the years of smiling at you when we sing how great a foundation, how firm a foundation, and the hoary hairs that you and I have. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And even to gray hairs, I will carry you. My kids love to point out that there's less hair up top than I would like, and what there is white. Yes, I'm getting old. And then they used to say, you're not getting old, you are old. Thank you, sweetheart, I love you too. But that text says, I'm still his little one. Old and cranky and irritable as I may be, I'm still his little one. He bears me up, bears us up with our gray hairs. He is a tender father to us. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. That's imagery, by the way, of God as a mother. Did you catch that? From the womb. Not that God is female. There's never in the New Testament or Old Testament a use of a feminine article, a pronoun for him. Nevertheless, since male and female are created in his image, and the things that make females females must be part of what God is. One last passage. This one was also made into a song by the contemporary Christian music of the 1980s or so. It's Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I carried my son. As they called them, so they went with them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. Hear the words of a father. I taught Ephraim to walk. Those of you who are dads, you remember having your little one having her or him hold your fingers as you let them take their little. I remember Adina, always used to take these steps. I mean, like trying to bring her knee up to her face. I called it moonwalks. Those big, big steps as I held her hands. That's exactly what God is describing here. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as one who takes the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. What does this have to do with Mark? Jesus is Yahweh, Those passages I just read to you apply to the whole Godhead, the whole Trinity, therefore also applies to the second member. He who could make a whip and cleanse the temple, he who could be furious with his disciples. Rebuke them. He's also the gentle one. Picks up little ones, puts them on his lap, and blesses them. This is the one who went to the cross for us. He is God and man. He is strong and gentle. He is steel covered with velvet. And he loves us. That's why he went to the cross for us. And in his resurrection and ascension, he told the disciples the night before he was executed that I go to prepare a place for you. And it's not just for the 11. He has gone to prepare a place for us that he can have his children with him. He never got married. He never had kids. But the Old Testament says that those who are believers in him are his children. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior, our Creator and Sustainer, we give you thanks that we do see your holiness throughout Scripture, yours and the Father's and the Spirit's. We see justice and we see judgment. But we also see a description of the thrice holy God as a father who cherishes his little ones, even if we're old and cranky. If we are yours, we are your little ones, and you love us. And you showed that love in the greatest way, not by just taking little people on your lap and blessing them, but by dying a death of torture, because that's what we've worked for and earned. As Charles Wesley wrote, amazing love. We beg of you that you will help us to remember this day. Even if we're doing hunting eggs or consuming large quantities of chocolate, this is, of all Sundays, and all of them should be, a day to remember you and what you've done for us. To renew our covenant commitment to you, who called us as strangers and aliens into covenant with you. As you have loved us, teach us to love you and those who are yours. Before we close, Father, pray these things of you in Christ's name. Amen.